All right, if you could this morning turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we are going to, Lord willing, finish the first chapter of John this morning. And as I got into the end of the chapter here, I was reminded of the fact that there were certain people in my life that have really had an impact on me. As you think back over the years of your life, can you think of certain people who just made an imprint on your life that made a difference? I remembered back as far as when I was a teenager, I had a youth pastor. I came from a home where my dad was not saved, my mom was saved, and we were faithful in church, but I never had that male influence in my life until I had this youth pastor who came into my life. And I remember watching him preach and seeing him take an interest in us as teenagers, and he had great activities, but he always preached hot from the Word of God and really impacted my life to the point that as I was in college and looking for a ministry, there was a small church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina that was looking for somebody to work with their youth, and I got into that ministry mostly because I remembered my youth pastor. And I remember the impact he had on my life, and God used that later to call me into the ministry. And so he's someone who just changed the whole direction of my life. And again, God used him to do that, but there are people who he brings into our lives from time to time to do those kinds of things. And as we read John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, you're going to see some people who come into an encounter and have a relationship that will change their lives. A relationship, and a very special relationship. That's why I've entitled this message, A Unique Invitation. Now, there's certain people that I just think I'm probably never going to get an invitation to come over and visit in their homes. You know, I don't think the president's ever going to invite me to the White House. I'm not sure how bad a thing that is today. You know, I don't think there's going to be a time when the governor calls me and says, you know, I really need your advice on something and calls me up and has me over. So I think, what are these invitations, the life-changing invitations? You have one of those here in John, where somebody very, very special. In fact, someone who in John chapter 1 was called the Word who was in the beginning is going to invite some men to have a part in a relationship with his life, and it will change their lives. Look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. We read there, the next day, again, Jesus was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We are going to see three men this morning who have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it will change every one of their lives. The first one we find here is Andrew, and it's interesting as we read this passage because look at verse 35. It says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This first chapter, beginning in verse 19 and going forward, really encompasses only a few days in the life of Jesus and his ministry. And just the day before, the message that we preached last week about John seeing Jesus come and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," I would assume that Andrew and his friend were there that day. They heard John make that proclamation of who Jesus was. They knew what John's message was. And John's message was, "I am here to prepare the way." And when he saw Jesus, he basically told the followers that were with him, "This is the man for whom I've been preparing the way." And Andrew heard that, and I believe his friend, we'll see later why I think that, but he was probably the apostle John who wrote this book, were there, and they heard that. And the next day, they were still there with John the Baptist in his ministry, his faithful disciples. And on the next day, John standing with his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And as Andrew heard that, not the first time, but the second time, what is his reaction? You know, the day before, I wonder what was going through their minds. They've been pointed toward this Lamb of God who had come, and Jesus walks up, and it may have been their first encounter with him, and John the Baptist looks out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And I think they were probably still trying to process all that, because the next day they're still with John. And John looks and says again, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." They heard the truth, but they'd already heard it before. And yet they didn't act on it. And I thought about that from the perspective of how often do I need to hear the truth more than once before I act on it. Sometimes I have to process it. Sometimes I don't get it. I know there's times when with my kids' lives and when I was working in the Christian school especially, I remember slaving over messages for chapel and getting all excited that God gave me a message that these kids need to hear. And I would preach the message and they would all listen and nod and smile. And then 2 weeks later, we'd have a guest speaker in. And he would preach the exact same kind of message and they would all make a decision and come forward and they wanted to change their lives. And I thought, wait a minute, I just preached that 2 weeks ago. But God was using different people and different stages in their lives. And God's doing that with Andrew here as he looks, because this second time he not only hears the truth, but look at verses 37 through 39. Andrew's going to actually respond to the truth this time. It says, beginning in verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So Jesus walks up. John says the second time, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it says these two disciples did what? They followed Jesus. As he went off and started walking down the road, apparently these disciples followed Jesus. And it's interesting, again, as we look at the story, often John and even Jesus, as he preaches, he'll use a simple story and a simple conversation with a much different meaning. Do you remember when he spoke with the Samaritan woman? We're going to get to that in a few weeks. But he told her that he would give her water, that she would never thirst again. And what did she assume? He's got a special water that I don't have to draw from the well. And if I drink this actual water, I don't have to draw from the well anymore. And was that what he meant? He was talking about spiritual things. And I think there's a couple of times in this passage where we need to take a step back and say, yes, it means what it literally says. But John's also talking about something a little deeper. Remember, John was there. And John is experiencing these things. And it says they followed Jesus. And Jesus saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" I looked at that and I thought, you know, how did that all transpire? You know, we don't get the whole story here. John just gives us bits and pieces. But I'm picturing Jesus walking down the road and there's these two guys following him. You ever have anybody following you and you don't know who they are? Now, Jesus knew who they were. But as they're following him, you look back and you think, okay, he knew exactly. They were wondering, what does this mean? You know, here's this guy who says he's, John said he's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. What do we do next? And so Jesus, trying to get them to process all that, turns around and says, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Why are you following me," basically? And what do they answer? You know, I struggled with this quite a bit this week, trying to figure out, why did they answer that way? Because you'd think they'd say, well, you know, we've been following John, and John said the Lamb of God was going to come who takes away the sins of the world. The Messiah was coming, and then he pointed to you and he said, "You're him." So we're trying to figure out, what do we do next? Because we want to follow the truth. And what's their question? You look further and they say unto him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, so they honor him for who he is. And then he said, "Where are you staying?" So why did they ask that? It's almost like they were caught off guard. You know, I can almost picture them following Christ kind of stealthily behind, trying to figure out, how do we approach him? What do we do next? And suddenly he puts them on the spot and he turns around and he says, "What are you looking for? Where are you staying?" And again, it wasn't just a question out of the blue. I think what they were thinking was, we've got some real serious questions. Where are you staying? Can we come see you and get our questions answered? Can we come and find out what's really going on here with this Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world? And it's interesting as we continue looking at this, because it says there, and he said, and here's one of the first invitations in this passage, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." You've got these men, and evidently it sounds like they were timidly following, and then they're put on the spot, and they're wondering what happens next. You know, is he going to chew us out for following him? Has he got something more important to do? And he looks at these two men, and they're the most important thing on his agenda at that moment, and he says, "Come, and you will see." Now, what do you think he was pointing at there? Was he really saying, "Come, and you'll see my house"? You know, my wife and I have been house hunting, and we've been looking at all kinds of houses, and you know, you walk into some houses, and isn't it amazing how people can take pictures of houses, and they look so much different when you get there? You know, and we've been trying to find a house that'll work and that we can use in the ministry, and all these things are happening. And in the back of your mind, you're almost thinking, and this, I know this isn't good, so we're working on this, but I look at the house, and I think, okay, if somebody walks up to my house, what are they going to think of me? So if I buy this place that's falling apart, they're going to think, this guy just doesn't have his act together. if I buy this house that I really can't afford but looks really nice, they're going to say, this guy must be a televangelist. He's got too much money. So what do you do with your house? And I thought about that this week. And I thought, I don't think that's what Jesus said when he looked at the guys and said, come and see my place where I'm staying. Because later on you find Jesus said, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. So he wasn't staying at the Carlton or the Ritz and wanting to show off where he was staying. What he said to those men was, you're important enough to me. Come spend some time with me, and I guarantee you, you'll get the answers to your questions. You'll see what's going on. And then I look at these two men, and what do? So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And however you interpret that, they came, and they spent time, and they spent time with Jesus. I wonder what they asked. I wonder what he taught them and what they said. John doesn't give it to us. You know, there's times when I'm reading the scripture and it just frustrates me, probably in my flesh. But it frustrates me because I'm like, I want to know what happened. I see these guys, they've been following John the Baptist, and now they turn to the Savior and they start following the Savior, and they're bold enough to follow him down the road and say, where are you staying? We want to talk. And they spent the whole day with him, but what did he say? What did they ask? How did it go? I know how it ended up. Look further down in the passage. It says here, so they came where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two of them who'd heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Whatever happened that day, I think John, or Andrew, and probably the Apostle John who was with him, spent time with Jesus Christ, and their faith and trust was put in him. They believed who he was. How do we know that? Andrew first thinks of whom? My brother. I've got a brother, and he's looking for the Messiah, just like we've been looking for the Messiah. And he goes, and this is one of those times where I think you're reading the scripture, and it's just hard to get the inflection of what's going on there. How do you think this happened? Because, you know, I sit here and I read it, and I say, you know, he first found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Do you think that's how it happened? Yeah, they've been longing for this Messiah. And suddenly, after all of these years, John the Baptist says, here he is. And they follow him. And they get the answers that they need. And they say, this is truly the Messiah. And Andrew runs out and he says, Peter! And Peter's, you find out about Peter. Peter's kind of a hardhead. So I'm sure he had to get Peter's attention. Peter, we found the Messiah. And what does Peter do? I don't know what he said. It doesn't tell us again. But Peter goes to Christ because he said he brought him to Jesus. And I thought, as I looked at that, that's how I know the kind of impact that Christ had on Andrew's life. Because when Andrew spent time with Jesus, what did he do immediately thereafter? He went out and found somebody else who needed him and brought him to the Savior. You remember Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Andrew's at that. He was a fisherman before this. Now he's fishing men. He goes to get Peter. He brings him to see the Lord. And look at the Lord's impact on Peter as well. I mean, what an encounter that Andrew has. It starts with curiosity, following the Savior, putting his trust in him, going out and finding Peter. And then we see, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. Now don't pass by that too quickly. As Peter's walking up, that word look is the word to behold. To peer deeply into. It's almost as Peter's standing there, he's peering deeply into his eyes. You remember, some of you have to remember back further than others, but remember when you were a kid? You remember when you got into trouble? And my dad wasn't so much this way, but my mom, I think she could look right into the depths of my soul. And she would look at me and say, did you do that? And there I would stand trying to decide whether I should lie and try to get out of this or I should tell the truth and take my lumps. And there she would just peer at me. And I'm like, she knows. She wouldn't be asking if she didn't know. I better just tell the truth. And then I'd lie and get in trouble. But as Peter stood there and Jesus beheld him, Jesus could see right into Peter's soul. And as he looks at Peter, he says to Peter, you're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, or means the rock. And Jesus already has a job for Peter. Peter, you're going to be a rock. You're going to help establish what I'm doing there in Jerusalem, beginning on Pentecost and going forward. You're actually going to be very influential in my group of disciples, a group that's just starting to be formed. And all of that happened because of Andrew. Now, God could have done it without Andrew. Why didn't he? I think about that because I think about the fact that this is a passage on witnessing and testifying for Jesus Christ. You see, God could go save your neighbor without you, couldn't he? He's got 10,000 and 10,000s of thousands of angels, and he could send somebody who could present the gospel better than you can. Why doesn't he do that? Because he's given that job to us. And he met Andrew where he was, and he gave Andrew the truth, and Andrew got so excited, he said, I can't keep this to myself. And my question for myself even this week was, if I'm able to keep it to myself, what's wrong with my relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if we're spending the time with Christ that we need to be spending, we'll be impacted like Andrew. We can't keep it to ourselves. You ever have news that was just so good you can't keep it to yourself? And you just got to tell somebody? That's where Andrew is. And his message is about Jesus Christ. And I thought, here we are. We're going into a holiday season where the focus is supposed to be what person? Jesus. We're going into Christmas. I mean, take the muss out of it. It's about Christ. And how often do we actually take the time to tell people about Jesus Christ? We get so busy with so many things, and I think part of it is we haven't taken the time to spend with him in the first place. Where was Andrew before he went to spend time with Peter and bring him to the Savior? He spent time with the Savior. And I thought, if I'm not as excited about evangelism as I ought to be, it's probably an indictment about not being as excited about my relationship and time with Jesus Christ as I need to be. And so we see Peter brought to the Savior through John, through what John was doing there, through his witness and testimony. But it doesn't stop there. This is all about relationships. And it's happening one after another because you look again now down into verse 43. And in verse 43, we read the next day. So all this is happening quickly. 2 days ago, two guys are following John the Baptist, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The next day, Jesus walks by, and John says the same thing again, and finally Andrew and John get it, and they follow him. Then they go get Peter. And then it says, as we keep going, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, again, when you read the scriptures, it's not like, I was reminded because I thought, I read that verse 44 and I said, why is that verse there? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Does it really make any difference to the story? I kind of thought back to the time when I was a graduate student and you know you had to write these papers. And they always tell you they got to be a 10-page paper and I would write my paper and I'd have 5 pages and to me I was done. So now I had to put the filler in there. And I had to put all kinds of things that really weren't important in there to me to fill it up so I got 10 pages. And I thought, God doesn't do that with his word. So why is that in there? And I thought again, and I read a lot of commentaries, and they thought the same kind of thing I thought. So I thought, well, maybe I'm on the right track. Isn't it interesting? Andrew and Peter start following Jesus, and the next day, they went from wherever they were to Galilee. And again, Galilee wasn't probably a quick trip from where they were. They were somewhere along the Jordan where John was baptizing. Because you remember, that's where Andrew contacted Jesus. And we don't know exactly where that was, but he was somewhere along the Jordan. And now they're going up to the Sea of Galilee area to find Philip. And why is Jesus doing that? I've got to believe Andrew and Peter had a part in that. They said, you know, there's another guy we got to get the truth to. This Philip, he's a great guy, and he needs the Messiah. And he's looking, and we need to go up there. And Jesus went out of his way. He walked all the way to Galilee with these men to find Philip. And again, I was struck by the fact that this is the truth going out. Jesus is gathering his disciples, but in doing that, he's giving them the truth of who he is. And they're having to decide whether to place their faith and trust in him or not, to follow him or not. And in the midst of all this, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to take the time to make a trip all the way up to Galilee for Philip. Because he needs what I have. And Philip's not actually seeking for him here, is he? Andrew came and said, can I talk to you? What's Philip doing? Again, that's a bad question. I don't know. I look and say, what was Philip up to when Jesus came? But I look and Jesus comes and he says one thing. Two words. Follow me. And it's another encounter that's going to change Philip's life. Because we look further and it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, I'm like, wait a minute. What happened? Jesus goes to Bethsaida to find Philip. He says, follow me. And the next verse is talking about Philip going to Nathanael. Where's the gap? What happened? Well, somewhere in there, Philip said, yeah, I'm going to follow you. and had the same experience as Andrew, and the same experience as John, and the same experience as Peter, and he has the same reaction. Because what happens in that next verse? Again, it challenges me every time I read this passage. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So what's Philip's reaction to his encounter with the Savior? He goes. He goes and finds Nathanael. And I'm looking and I'm saying, why aren't we doing more in evangelism? Why aren't we sharing more? And I thought part of it has got to be we're not so close to the Savior that we're so excited we can't help ourselves. You know, I'm from Buffalo, New York, and I'm sorry for those of you who... I'm north of the Mason-Dixon line. I haven't been there for years. I have no desire to go back. But my one love from up in Buffalo, New York, is still my Buffalo Bills. I love the Bills. I don't love them because they're winners. And any of you who've ever watched football will know I don't love them because they're winners. But I love the Buffalo Bills. But I'll tell you one thing. When the Bills are winning, I am communicating with people. I'm letting them know. The Bills won this week. You know, they won 3 weeks in a row. They haven't done it for a while again. But they won 3 weeks in a row or 2 weeks in a row. They might make the playoffs for the first time in 20 years. And then I look and think, no, they're not going to make it again. But if they ever make the playoffs, people who know me are going to hear about it. If they ever got back to the Super Bowl, I'd be mass communicating everywhere. And if they ever won the Super Bowl, look out! Because I'd be excited. And I think, why am I not excited about the Savior like that? Because the Buffalo Bills went to 4 Super Bowls, they lost all 4, and who cares? And yet, I have the message of eternal life. And they went all the way up to Bethsaida because they said, Philip needs this message. When was the last time we went out of our way to share Jesus Christ? And again, I stand here and I've concentrated and thought about this all week. When was the last time I went out of my way for no other purpose than to say, I know somebody who needs Christ, and I'm going to go talk to them. And we've got Christmas time coming, and I'm hoping in the next week or so, I'd like to get some new Christmas tracks in here with just a simple gospel message in here. Can I encourage you, take some of those tracks and share them with somebody at Christmas? You say, I don't know what to say. What did Philip know? He'd only spent a little time with the Savior. He told him what he knew. You need the Savior. You come see him, and he'll take care of what you need. You can find out the rest. And often we don't go because we're afraid we don't have all the answers. How many of the answers could Andrew have had before he went to see Peter? And I thought about that because a lot of times I go and I'm going to talk to somebody and I think, you know what? They're not going to be receptive. Well, Peter was bullheaded. What was going to make Peter receptive? And Andrew couldn't possibly have had all the answers to Peter's questions. And I think about Philip, who's Philip's about to get a question from Nathanael. And Nathanael's a thinker. And sometimes those thinkers are the hardest people to lead to Christ because they've got all these questions and you're so afraid, you know, you walk up to them and you start sharing Christ and they ask you a question like, where did Cain get his wife? And they're like, I don't know where Cain got his wife. And you can't get past it. And so you think, you know, you're afraid to talk to people or people are just going to say, you know, I don't want to hear it. And look at the reaction that Philip gets when he goes to talk to Nathanael. It says here in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And what do you think? What did Nathanael say? Hallelujah! I've been waiting to see who he was. I am ready to go. What was his reaction if you look further down in here? Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can you imagine? If I was Philip, it probably would have deflated my evangelistic zeal for the rest of my days. Here he is, and what does Philip know? You know, look at the success that Andrew had. Andrew comes to the Savior. The Savior invites him to his home, shares wonderful truths with he and John. Andrew goes out and finds Peter, who probably wasn't your greatest prospect, and he brings Peter back, and Peter gets this one-to-one with the Savior. And Peter seems to buy into what's going on here, and we read other accounts to find out Peter becomes a disciple. And then Philip goes out, and he's going to do the same thing because it worked for Andrew. It worked wonderfully. He said, you got to come. And Peter came. And so he goes to Nathanael and he says, Nathanael, I found the Messiah. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael looks at him and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what do you say after that? You know, and I thought part of the reason sometimes we don't evangelize, sometimes I don't say things is I'm afraid I'm not going to have the right answer after that. And I feel like I have to answer all these questions. You know, we don't have to answer every question people have. We don't have to answer every question. We need to point them to the Savior. He's the one with the answer. And isn't it interesting the way that Philip takes care of this? Nathanael looks at him and says unto him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say unto him? Let me tell you what he told me. I've got 5 pages full of notes I took. What does he say? Come and see. Have we heard that before? Those 2 disciples came and said, Jesus, can we talk to you sometime? And he said, come and you will see. And Philip looks at Nathanael, and again, the text in the sense of that see is still a future just like it was in the others. And it said, you know what, Nathanael? Come and you will see. I can't argue with you. I can't help you to believe that he's the Messiah. But if you come, I know what I've experienced. What have you experienced? How long has it been since you received Christ as Savior? And you experienced forgiveness of sin? And you knew where you were going to spend eternity? How long has it been? And sometimes I think that's some of our problems. I thought back and thought, you know, that's the early 70s. And I started counting back way too far. I thought, I can't be that old. And I looked and I thought, it's been that long. And yet, when I get into that book like I'm supposed to, I still go to tears at the wonder that Jesus Christ loved me. And if we could get back to the wonder of the fact that Jesus Christ loved you and he loved me, that's what we have to share with people. And that's what Philip's trying to do with Nathanael. He says, you know what? I can't get into a theological discussion about whether good or bad comes out of Nazareth. But I tell you what, if you come, you'll see for yourself. And Jesus Christ is asking us to go out and ask people, come and see for yourself. Jesus Christ has what you need. He has the answer to your sin. He has the answer to the relationship you need with God. He is offering you life and life more abundantly. He didn't say he'd wipe out all your problems, but he said he'd walk with you through every one of them. And he'd give you everything you need. And there stands Philip saying, Nathanael, come and see. And I wonder, again, I wish we had this on tape. Because I wonder what Nathanael's whole reaction was after that. Was there an awkward pause as he's trying to decide, how do I get rid of Philip? Was there a, okay, I'm going to come, or was there a, come on, I've got better things. But we read this on it, what happens? Nathanael, going forward, it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. And again, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming. So what happened? I don't know what made it happen, but for whatever reason, the enthusiasm and the fact that Philip was willing to go, Nathanael said, all right, I'll go. I don't think he's convinced yet, if you look at the next reaction that he has and the interaction he has with Jesus, but Nathanael said, I'll go. And I think part of it is probably just the genuine heart of Philip saying, you need what I have, and I love you too much not to share it with you. He said, okay, well, I'll take a look and I'll see what happens. And what happens? Because this is the third encounter now. You have Andrew and his encounter with Jesus, and it leads to an evangelist going out and reaching Peter. You have Philip and his encounter with Jesus, and it leads to another evangelistic moment as he goes out and reaches out to Nathanael. And now we have Nathanael coming, and isn't it interesting? Again, I don't think there's any coincidence in why the scripture says this, but you look and you say, Jesus saw Nathanael coming. You know, when we go out and witness for Jesus Christ, he sees the people that need to come. He sees them coming. In this case, he only went specifically to one of these people. Only to Philip, and I'm guessing probably at the urging of John and of Andrew. But here he sees Nathanael coming. And what's the interaction that happens here, the encounter with Nathanael? He looks at him, Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus knows who we're dealing with even before we deal with him? Jesus knows who we are even before he deals with us. And Nathanael's coming, and Jesus could have said a lot of things, couldn't he? Now think about it. How would you react to people if you knew how they were talking about you behind your back? Did Jesus know what Nathanael had said earlier? Here comes Nathanael, and I'm thinking, and part of my problem is sarcasm. I am too sarcastic at times, and the Lord's working on that, and that's called sanctification, and we're still working through that. But I'd have had some wiseacre comment for Nathanael about where he came from, because he was the Savior. He knew every problem Nathanael had. Was Nathanael a righteous, wonderful, great guy? Nathanael was a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ looks at Nathanael coming and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's taken back by that. We're going to talk in a minute on why he probably was taken back by that. But Nathanael looks at him and what does he say? Can I follow you? My Lord and Savior, you know, that's kind of how the others reacted. How does Nathanael react? Look at what he says. Nathanael said unto him, "How do you know me?" He's still a little bit skeptical. And I think about that because you ever witnessed to somebody? Are you witnessing to somebody now that's just a little bit skeptical about what's going on? You share the gospel with them and it just sounds too simple, too easy. Not sure, you know, everybody tries to tell me what the truth is. How do I know your version of the truth is really the truth? You know what they need? They need an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we're to take them to Christ and take them to this book and show them the truth, because Nathanael's about to have an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because Nathanael, he hit Nathanael right on the head. That idea of without deceit means without guile. It's the idea of, and I'm sure some of you have friends like that, you never have to wonder what they're thinking. You have any friends like that? If it's on their mind, it's out there. So it's like sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes they tell you things you'd rather not hear. But you think, you know, when I think of so-and-so, you never have to wonder what they're thinking. It's in and out. Well, that's Nathanael. He's not going to hide anything. He's not going to look at you and say, "Boy, you look good." He's going to look at you and say, "You put on 20 pounds. What's the problem?" And that's, Jesus looks at him and said, "Here he comes." And he's a straight shooter. He's going to tell you like it is. Not only that, but he says unto Nathanael here as he's coming forward, it's a trait that he makes sound very admirable. And he gives him his credit and his due. Nathanael was an Israelite who knew what the scripture said. He knew the truth. Because where do you think he came up with it? Can anything good ever come out of Nazareth from? He'd studied. And he's waiting for this Messiah. And he's not expecting him to come out of Nazareth. Because he's supposed to be from the lineage of David. So he ought to be coming out of Bethlehem, Jerusalem. He shouldn't be coming from Nazareth. He shouldn't be the son of a carpenter. And so he's getting his mind around all this. And as he does so, look at Jesus' interaction with him. Nathanael said unto him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Evidently, Jesus wasn't actually there. Because Nathanael's thinking, how in the world could you have seen me? I don't know where Philip went to find Nathanael, but as soon as he said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And what's his reaction? "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." He looks at him and said, "How did you know that?" "You could only know that if you were who they said you are. You're very God." Now, it's interesting as we look at that, look at the turnabout in his reaction. Did Philip change his mind? Did Philip make Nathanael go from, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth," to, "You are the King of Israel, you are the Messiah"? Who changed his mind? His interaction with Jesus. And as we go out and share the gospel, can I tell you, you're never going to get anyone saved. And sometimes we think about it like that, don't we? Now, how many notches do I have on my salvation notches? You know, I got another one today. Well, we never get folks saved. If they're going to come to Christ, how are they going to come to Christ? The Holy Spirit's going to have to work in their heart. There's going to have to be conviction. They're going to have to come to grips with the Savior. And what they're going to do with him, you remember? John chapter 1, the world wouldn't receive him. His own wouldn't receive him, but as many as received him. And we got to let the Holy Spirit work and say, "I gave the gospel to her and to him and to him and to her. And she got saved. But it wasn't because of me. It was because God worked in the heart and he allowed me to share the wonderful good news that made a difference in somebody's life." And that's what happened with Nathanael. He came to the Savior. And Jesus, look at verse 50, because at the end of this passage is just fascinating to see how Jesus operates with Nathanael still. And I looked at that and I thought, why Nathanael? You look at these verses, at least in the context of Scripture, how many verses and how much time is given to Andrew and John? There's just a couple verses in there that talk about Andrew and John. I'm thinking, they're seeking the truth. Shouldn't they get a huge chapter? And then you get Philip. Then he goes out of his way to find Philip and says, "Follow me." And the next thing you know, Philip's out. And you don't get the interim. What happened when he talked to Jesus? Obviously, something must have happened. And then you get Nathanael, who's kind of a scoundrel, who insults the Lord. Said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus not only spends time with him, brings his heart to where it needs to be, but look at what else he does. He confirms in him what's going on and tells him, "You know what, Nathanael? There's better, greater things in the future for you as you minister and serve with me." Look at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" And again, don't just read over this and go on. Can you hear what Jesus is saying to Nathanael? It's almost, he's incredulous. Nathanael, are you telling me just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you suddenly went from can anything good come out of Nazareth to you are the king of Israel? Really? And the answer was what? Yeah, that's exactly what did it for Nathanael. But Jesus goes on and says, you will see greater things than these. In verse 51, he said unto him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, why that picture? You know, as we get to the end of this and see God, the Holy Spirit of God working in hearts, and we see Jesus interacting with all these people, why does Jesus suddenly go from very mundane things to a very spiritual picture there? You know, I think part of this explains to us why Nathanael probably came to the Lord. My guess is, and I can't prove it as I read through the scriptures, but I look at this and I'm thinking, what was Nathanael doing under that fig tree? And I'm looking into this and I'm saying, because of the fact that Jesus looked at him and said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And then he goes to a picture that takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 28. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Jesus jumps from all these messianic promises and everything that he's been dealing with to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. And we've got Jacob. And Jacob's dreaming a dream. And Jacob was known as the great deceiver. And Jacob dreams this dream, and if you look at verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And it's Bethel where Jacob was. And I'm surmising as I see it that Nathanael was probably sitting under the fig tree thinking about Jacob. And thinking about the fact that God was going to bless their land. And thinking about the fact that we are right now under the oppression of the Romans. And when is this going to come to be? And thinking about this dream of the ladder. And Jesus Christ knew it. And he looked down and said, here's an Israelite in which there's no deceit. And Nathanael suddenly took a step back and said, wait a minute. How did he know what I was thinking about? And he goes on further just for his faith to confirm it and said, you know, you, because I talked to you about what you were doing and what you were thinking, you turn to me, but you're going to see greater things than these. And those things John's about to share with us. Chapter 2 through chapter 12, he's about to see miracles confirming that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Again and again and again. And on top of that, look at the difference between those two visions. When you see the vision of Jacob, there's a ladder and the angels are going up and down. But what does Jesus say about that? As he describes that situation, he said, truly I say unto you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus Christ said, I'm the ladder between you and God. I am here to seek and to save that which was lost, to repair the relationship that's been broken because of sin, and you're going to see miraculous things happen. You're going to see miracles happen. You're going to see lives change. And Nathanael, I want you to be just like Andrew, and I want you to be just like Philip. And I want you to go out and share that message with the fellow Israelites and the fellow people on this world that need that message because of who I am. Watch and see. And I thought about that invitation where Jesus Christ said to his disciples, come and you shall see. And can I tell you this afternoon, as we close, if you will come and tell the Lord, I want to give out that gospel message in the same way, you will see him work. And sometimes it's been a long... When was the last time you had the privilege of leading someone to Christ? Come, and you'll see. And he'll send you out. Get excited about Jesus Christ again. Don't go into Christmas all wrapped up with vacation. And what am I going to do? And where am I going to go? And spending time with family and all those things are important. But target someone for Christ. Find someone to share. And you don't have to have an elaborate message. Share what Christ did for you. Andrew did it. And Peter came. Philip did it, and Nathanael came. And I wonder if you do it this week, who may come to Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we briefly looked into your word this morning and saw the way that you work in hearts and lives, Lord, we long to be used like you used Andrew. Father, we long to be used like you used Philip and Peter and all of your disciples to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we go into this week that you'll help us to fall in love with our Savior all over again. Help us to see him for who he is. Help us to yearn to spend time with him, to sit at his feet. And then, Lord, help the overflow and the excitement of that relationship with our Savior to press us on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need him most. Lord, help us to follow in the footprints of Jesus that we may seek and to save those who are lost. Help us even in the coming weeks as people begin considering Christmas, considering the Christmas season and all that it means. Lord, may we share the true meaning of Christmas with them, the message of a Savior, the message of forgiveness of sin, the message of restoration in our relationship with God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.